All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What we started looking at last week was how the church is supposed to handle abuse. And we spent some time talking about what the Bible actually commands concerning things like sexual violence, rape, physical violence, those type of things. Because unfortunately in our society, the word abuse has been morphed into, if you don't do something I like, then I will call it abuse because then I can get pity, et cetera, et cetera. And many times things that are very clearly abuse, because the term abuse has been thrown around so much, it kind of has lost its meaning. So what we want to focus on is what the Bible would define as wrong. All right, that would be rape, any unwanted sexual contact, sexual violence, physical violence. That would go into the areas of domestic violence, child abuse, those type of things. The Bible is very clear that those things are wrong. And we talked last week about how we as Christians have a duty to forgive, but the government has a duty to punish. And we as Christians, under all circumstances, have a duty to report any type of sexual assault, sexual abuse, molestation, physical abuse, physical violence. We have a duty to report that to the police. There are many churches who will try to weasel around that and say, no, you shouldn't do that, you're going to ruin somebody's reputation, that type of stuff. But very clearly taught in Romans 12 that Christians are to forgive, and Romans 13 very clearly teaches the government's supposed to punish. It is not my duty to carry out eye for an eye, it is the government's duty. So if someone within our church or someone within your family, or you find out about some type of child abuse or molestation, as a Christian, you should contact the authorities immediately, cooperate fully with the entire investigation, and ask and seek and pray that justice would be done. At the same time, we have to forgive and love those who hurt us and despitefully use us. Now, the forgiveness sometimes is very hard for us, because how can you forgive and how can you also prosecute? Well, the government's job, it's the judge's job to sentence, not yours. Your job is to forgive, your job is to cooperate. It's the police's job to arrest, it's the investigator's job to investigate, it's the prosecutor's job to prosecute, it's the judge's job to sentence. Your job is to cooperate and to forgive and to love. Now, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture today that has been misused horribly by leadership in churches to try to cover up child abuse. And that is 1 Corinthians 6. So we're going to begin in verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we will judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge which are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that will be able to judge between his brethren. Brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? No, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. This passage of Scripture expressly forbids lawsuits by Christian versus Christian. This passage of Scripture, especially verse 6, has been twisted to say that includes criminal cases. This is talking about civil disputes. This is not talking about crimes. Okay, this is the idea of if I was to sell Gabe a chicken for $20, and the day after I sell it to him, it dies. Okay, Gabe says, well, you knew the chicken was sick and you knew it was going to die. That's why you sold it to me for $20. Right? Now, has a crime been committed? Not really. This is just a civil matter. It's a dispute. So what should we do? Well, we can go on Judge Judy and sue each other, or go on one of the other big judge things, and we can go up there and yell and scream and have the judge ask, well, how do you know each other? Oh, we go to church together. Yeah, he's my pastor. Okay, and what does that do to the cause of Christ? I mean, y'all know, when y'all ever watch those judge shows, you just go, man, what a bunch of idiots. I don't want to live on this planet anymore. These people are crazy. But you know what happens? When Christians do this, people go, y'all are nuts. Y'all are crazy. Okay, what should happen? Well, between Gabe and I, $20 shouldn't be a big deal for me to say, hey, you know what? Things happen. Here's your $20. I'm sorry the chicken died. Okay? Oh, what? I lost a chicken. Okay? Or he lost 20 bucks. The cause of Christ is worth far more than that. This is not talking about, oh, so what? I molested your kid. Just let it go. That's what God says to do. That is not what it's talking about here. That is a crime in Scripture punishable by death. Not by the individual, but by the civil government. Okay? You know, hey, there's the world of difference between 20 bucks and rape. Those are not on the same thing. What 1 Corinthians 6 is talking about, verse 1, have a matter against another. This is a civil matter. This is not a crime. Okay, this is an argument over a tree fell on somebody's car. Well, the tree was on your property, the car was on my property. Who's responsible for it? Now, we have a whole bunch of ways, and the insurance companies have a way of deciphering that. But as Christian people, we shouldn't take simple matters about property and money to court. Theft, that's a whole different ballgame. Okay? I can't come and rob your business and say, hey, I'm your pastor and a Christian, you should let it go. Okay? No, that's a crime. We're talking about civil matters in 1 Corinthians 6. And what it's saying here is that the conclusion in verse 7 is you should rather suffer wrong. That as a Christian person, you know, 20 bucks isn't a big deal. 100 bucks isn't a big deal. The cause of Christ is far more important. Many times on the small little civil disputes, the issue is far more ego than it is money. Most of the time, it's not somebody who's starving to death and needs that last dollar. Most of the time, it's I'm right and I cannot bear to admit that I'm wrong. And so I will go and make a judge tell you you're wrong and that I'm right. And when the judge says, you're wrong, what do they do when they come out of the courtroom and they shove the microphone in their face? Well, I'm still right, even though the judge says I'm wrong. Okay? It's all ego. As Christian people, he says, find the least esteemed brother. Okay? Find the most immature, smallest little Christian in the church. That's how insignificant these little civil disputes are. Christian people should be quick to forgive, quick to suffer wrong, quick to reconcile on civil matters. Okay, again, we're talking about financial matters. We're talking about, the kids were playing in the parking lot and they threw a football and broke your window. Okay, we're not talking about somebody beating the daylights out of his kids. We're not talking about a wife hitting her husband across the face with a frying pan. We're not talking about child molestation, rape, assault. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about civil matters. But what has happened is many churches... And I could name names of churches even in this area where a deacon has raped a child, molested a child. And the parents come, they're mad at the church, and they say, well, we're going to take you to court. We're going to go and call the police and Child Protective Services and have this deacon arrested. And the church will say, no, you can't do that. God's word says you can't go to law with your brothers. If you do that, you're not a Christian. This happens. If you read anything about child abuse within the church, this is major, especially in very conservative churches. They will use 1 Corinthians 6 to say you should not get the authorities involved. And if you do call the police, we will excommunicate you from the church. We don't consider you a believer because a Christian would never call the police on another Christian. Okay? That is not what 1 Corinthians 6 is teaching. 1 Corinthians 6 is talking about civil matters, not crimes. It's talking about 20 bucks, not robbing banks. It's talking about a dispute where we have a disagreement over some insignificant matter. It's not talking about rape and child molestation. So 1 Corinthians 6, though, is an extension of Matthew 5. So go to Matthew 5. If 1 Corinthians 6 is kind of an application of what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and we'll see a further explanation of the matter that 1 Corinthians 6 is dealing with. Jesus is speaking here and said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not kill. Whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. If you murder someone, does it really matter if you claim to be a Christian or not? No, you're going to get arrested. And you should be arrested, and you should be thrown in jail, you should be executed, okay, if you kill someone. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. He's going here to take from what the law says, which is about murder, to we as Christian people should not harbor hatred in our heart towards other people. Again, he's speaking here of a hatred that we have towards someone. This can be a family member. This can be a parent. This can be a neighbor. Having hatred towards them will be in danger of the judgment. Speaking here of divine judgment, having hatred towards someone in your heart is not the sign of a Christian. The scripture is very clear in 1 John. He that loves not God, for God is love. You cannot say you love God and have hatred in your heart towards someone, whether they've wronged you, we're to forgive. But you cannot have a right relationship with God while having hatred in your heart. He goes on speaking about Raca. Whoever said to his brother Raca, this is calling people names, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever shall say you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. So what is his application of this? Verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has aught against you, leave there your gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. This is something we talk a lot about within the church. If you have a problem with someone, it is far better to reconcile with them than to take of the Lord's Supper, than to give money, than anything else. Okay? Because if I come with hatred in my heart, will God receive my offering? Go ask Cain about that. Cain brings an offering and God doesn't accept it. We as people have a way of compartmentalizing our spirituality and saying, well, God's not going to really care about the way I hate my dad or the way I hate my mom or the way I hate my neighbor or the way I hate my coworker. What he really cares about is I show up to church and sing loud. No, he really cares about reconciling with one another. So he's saying, you know what? If you're at odds with someone, go reconcile. He doesn't say skip church indefinitely. He doesn't say skip going to worship services. He didn't say stop all those things. Okay, because there's some people who say, well, I'm at odds with someone, so I just won't take the Lord's Supper, and I'll just live in hatred for the next 5 years. No, no, that's not the point. The point here is to go reconcile. So he's speaking here of the necessity of Christians to reconcile. But then in verse 25, he says this, agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, you shall not by no means come out thence till you pay the uttermost farthing. Again, verse 26 there is very clearly talking about finances. This is talking about a civil dispute. And it's saying, you know what? If you have somebody that's upset with you, you better get things right very quickly because they might sue you and take you to court. Now, with that in mind, there's a spiritual application, and that is you should reconcile with people very quickly because you might die and stand before God. Okay, that's the point here. Is to reconcile quickly with people. This is not talking about crimes. This is talking about civil disputes. This is talking about, you go and buy something at a garage sale and you were supposed to get $5 in change and you get home and you pull it out of your pocket and you got $3 in change. Well, they just shortchanged it $2, okay? That's what this is talking about. This is not talking about somebody kidnapping your child and abusing them. This isn't talking about civil matters. And he's very clear here that Christian people should do everything within their power to reconcile quickly. Every single dispute should be willing, 1 Corinthians, to lose money to have reconciliation with other people. Because for us, we are more concerned about our relationship with God and our relationship with others than we are about being right, than we are about money. We're concerned about the reconciliation process. We want to humble ourselves in that. But what this has nothing to do with is child abuse, sexual violence, sexual assault, rape, domestic violence, beating other people up, assault, any of that. It has nothing to do with any of that. And I want to make that very clear because there are many churches and even denominations that will look down at a Christian parent for calling the police when someone abuses their child. And they'll say, you violated 1 Corinthians 6. No, you didn't. That has nothing to do with 1 Corinthians 6. Now, any questions on 1 Corinthians 6 or Matthew 5? Before we move on to the next part of this.
Yeah, it's easy when we talk about the $20 chicken, okay?
Yeah.
This is what I was looking up at a church that my daughter's interested in paying her on a guy, so I was thinking of state of faith last night, okay, so this is kind of weird. And here it says there was lawsuits between believers. They said, we believe that Christians are prohibited from bringing civil lawsuits against other Christians or the church to resolve personal disputes. We believe the church possesses all the resources necessary to resolve personal disputes between members.
Yeah.
We do believe, however, that a Christian may seek compensation for injuries from another Christian's insurance company as long as the claim is pursued without malice or slander. And, you know, this is a very legitimate concern. We've got two instances like one. Okay, you guys are sending kids off on an insurance on a trip. So, man, I can't remember how long this is. This is probably 20 years ago. We sent a group of kids off on a missions trip, and we're up in the northeast part of the state and northwest, and we're heading down I-10. We're like not even an hour out of town. Our vehicle that we had discovered, we had it loaded improperly. It goes around a larger semi, gets backlash, boom, baby, our vehicle turns over, and it's splayed out on the interstate, rolls. Sorry, I hope maybe your kids on the street right now.
Pretty much all their kids are on the street.
We had a number of people seriously injured. One is, to this day, has suffered neck injuries because of this. You know, so her father was an elder in our church. Okay, so you go, okay, so here, what do we do? It's not, we just say, well, gee, guys, it's all cool, you know. And unfortunately, with our system today, you can have insurance with your with your church, but you know they don't let you kind of go where you say, "Gee, guys, you know we were really wrong, you know, and your kid really does need to have care taken care of." Her. Instead, lawyers get involved in this. The next thing you know, like we had an instance with our school where we have $1 million insurance policy, and we had an accident that cost the life of a kid. And the reality, you should be able to say, "Look, hey, let's give all this money to the kid because it's really our fault." Okay? But instead, the lawyers get in. Next thing you know, you got like, so the $1 million, you know, $400,000 goes to the lawyers, and, you know, the family gets shortchanged. But it is a recognition that because of our society with the way you've got to get lawyers involved, we all have insurance companies, and insurance there to protect in a case like this. Yep. Where we've done something wrong, so and we're talking. These are large sums of money now. It's not the $20, but in each one of these cases, we did this because it was all Christians involved. But it was the recognition that hey, you know, we are at fault here, and these people do need to be compensated for this.
And that's why you pay for insurance.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, and no one was sitting there going, "Oh, you guys are let's get." $100 million out of you.
Of the way that the insurance, I mean,
they don't want to pay anything.
No, yeah. They don't want to pay anything unless there's a formal lawsuit. So yeah. Our elder has to go through and make a formal lawsuit against the church. But he had to do it. It wasn't a malice.
Yeah.
But he had to put a, you know, and so it's that kind of thing. He had to do it to get the insurance payment for his daughter that's in the hospital. So it's that kind of thing. Yeah.
Yeah.
It happens. You just.
Yeah. Wes?
I have a situation at work right now where I have an asset, and I say I, it's not mine.
Yeah,
it's
your company,
I'm
yeah.
a steward for the man that owns my company. But I have an asset that's been taken from me. And it's been over 100 years, you know, it's going on 100 years now. And I have resolved not to use attorneys. And it's being used against me by this other entity that has taken this asset from me. And I told them, I said, "We're not using attorneys." I said, "I don't care what you say. We're going to work this out." And they are so mad at me, and I am fighting with them in as ethical and a godly way. If you can pack somebody like that, that's just who I am. And I said, "We are not using attorneys." And they are so mad at me about it. I said, "But... you know, we can work this out. It's going to be hard, but we can work this out. There's a fair way to come up with this." I'm not going to bring a lawsuit against them. I'm not going to do it. I have made this clear to everybody that's involved. I'm not going to do it.
Yeah.
And it's going to cost me. But I've made my stance, and I may be persecuted because of it. But, you know, we're talking about, you know, it could be, not hundreds of thousands, but it could be $100,000 asset, you know. We can work it out. There's no reason to have to, you know, have to do that in today's times. I mean, that's our society's program that, you know, that you have to sue.
Yep.
I mean, that's just, we come from, the people in England, they look at us And they call us a litigious society because
we are.
So much litigation.
Yeah. Yeah.
They laugh at us. People in England, they laugh at us because we're so suit happy.
Well, it's good. Yeah. And I'll take what Deb was saying and kind of go play the opposite of it, too. There was a large conservative organization that hired somebody who they should have known was a pedophile. And they did not do background checks the way they should have. They didn't contact previous employers the way they should have. And they ended up losing a $35 million lawsuit. But because of insurance, the first thing they did was contact lawyers, and the lawyers said, don't admit fault. This was a young man who was repeatedly molested. No one denies it. And the religious organization lawyered up to protect assets. What they should have done is gone and sat down with the young man and said, what you did was wrong, and we will pay for counseling the rest of your life. And whatever it costs, we will do whatever it is to make it right. But instead, they lawyered up, and then they would not admit fault, even though it was very clear. They would, every way, shape, or form, try to obscure it in lawyer talk, as opposed to doing what Christian people should do, is confess that they're we failed, we are wrong. Okay, so Bob.
When I was in seminary, my daughter was riding a bicycle. She was about 10 years old at the time. She came to an intersection. She got off her bike, walked across the intersection. Somebody came along and ran the red light and hit her. Take her to the hospital, et cetera, et cetera. This particular issue came into play with me. Brand new Christian, 8 months old in Christ, didn't know what to do. What I did was I ended up, because I found out she was a Christian lady, I decided not to go and do anything except settle with the insurance company, which was a measly $100, a brand new bike, and that was it. I'll never do that again.
Yeah.
Never. Because now, at the age of 30, she started having grand mal seizures. I don't know if that was a result of that.
Yeah.
So, you know.
Well, there's a difference between an insurance company and lawyers and a believer. And I think that's one of the things that bothered me with this religious organization that refused to admit fault. They still lost a $35 million suit because they were at fault. They did not. They put children at harm through their own negligence. They know it. Everybody knows it. The whole world knows it. Anybody who's read any of the briefs from the case knows it. It's no one disputes that. But they can't say that because then that's admitting fault, and then their insurance company would have to pay more money. You know what? I really don't care. I'm going to do what's right, and if I lose insurance, I lose insurance. To me, if I lose money, I lose money. We're talking about someone who now is damaged because of what was done to them, but also the response of the church. Now they hate God because the church, as opposed to coming and trying to make it right, did everything to discredit his testimony. That's his appearance through their insurance company. Did everything to discredit his testimony. Did everything to say, well, the statute of limitations has expired. Did everything to try to get the case dismissed on a technicality. Did everything except sit down with the young man and apologize and try to help him. And that, to me, was just, I mean, not criminal, but that, to me, is such a gross violation of Scripture. We should have compassion on people who are victims, not lawyer up to protect ourselves from them. Yes?
No, one of the issues that we're talking about right now, especially within churches, is if they find, let's say, a deacon is a child molester, and they just kind of sweep it under the rug, you might ask him to leave the church, but there's no criminal charges brought against him, so therefore he goes to another church. And if the church does the background check, nothing's going to show because nothing's been reported. And that's what irritates me when it comes to something that serious.
The $35 million case I was talking about, he'd been at, I think, 3 or 4 churches. And they went back and interviewed the leadership of those churches and said, yeah, we knew it, but he left. And we didn't have to fire him or anything. And so we were just glad that our problem was, we were done with the problem.
That's who needs to be Jackson.
I know. That is sick.
Kids be hurt because they didn't do
anything. But their thought was, well, it wasn't my kids. But it was somebody else's kids. And then he went to the next church, did the same thing there. They found out about it. He just, I'll resign. You know, one of the best things I ever heard was a youth pastor. It's horrible, but best responses is a youth pastor called his pastor and said, "Hey, I just want you to know, I want to be the one that calls you. I got arrested for, you know, child molestation, and I just wanted to call and resign." And the pastor said, "You can't." He said, "Why not?" He said, "Because I just fired you." There is no resigning. You are fired with cause, and we will tell everyone what you did. And we will track you down the rest of your life. Any church you attend, we will call and notify them. That's what used to be done, by the way. At this church, there was a man that was ordained back in the 1800s. This is back in horse and buggy days, no telephone. And he ran off. This is not molestation or anything. He committed adultery, ran off with somebody else. They chased him down, horse and buggy. They eventually found where he lived, and they confronted him. And he was completely, totally unrepentant. And so they put out in the Florida Baptist newspaper that this man is an adulterer and unrepentant. We tried, and we're talking, this is months. The church spent months. This is not, you know, just send him a letter and didn't hear back. They actually spent months doing what Christian people should do, trying to bring the person to repentance. And he refused to repent. And so they notified everybody. You know, he's going to try to come to a church and say he's an ordained minister. There was a church not that far from here where they hired somebody that was a known pedophile, and then they were surprised when he ran off with another young woman. You knew he was a pedophile. Oh, but it's okay because, you know, Christians aren't supposed to go to court with one another. No, this is talking about civil matters. This is not talking about crimes. Christians want to see justice done. It should cooperate as every way, fully, any information. There have been times we've had through the van ministry and other instances where I've had to call and report suspected child abuse and other things like that. And I've had deputies come to my office. I've had all that stuff. And I tell you, anything you want. You want to, I will give you a phone number. I will give you address. I will call whoever. Anything you want, you investigate this fully, because I care about the kids. I care about the victims. And I want justice. And I want to make that very clear, that if anything ever happens in our church, that is the way it will be handled. That is the way it will be handled. Because one of the greatest ways to prevent that type of stuff from happening is to make it very clear that if there is any suspicion whatsoever, we will notify the authorities and there will be a complete investigation. We don't tolerate the abuse of children, the abuse of adults. That is something that is not tolerated in any way, shape, or form. Now, I want to turn to Acts 25. I want to notice, if you notice something here, it's a very interesting phrase that the Apostle Paul uses that is very instructive for us as Christian people on how we should cooperate with the civil authorities in criminal matters. I want you to notice Acts 25, verse 10. The Apostle Paul here is on trial. He doesn't hire a lawyer. Not saying it's wrong for a Christian to hire a lawyer to see that. I mean, sometimes you need a lawyer to make sure that what's just and right is done. There's nothing wrong with, you know, having a public defender or something along those lines if you're accused of something. But I want you to notice Paul. Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I've done nothing wrong, as you very well know." Verse 11. "If I am an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die." He says, if I have broken the law, go ahead and punish me. Now, does this sound like a man who is trying to weasel his way out of something? Or does this sound like a man who is fully, totally cooperating with the investigation, with the judge, with everything? I know with lawyers in our society today, the worst thing you can do is ever admit guilt. The worst thing, you know, if you, you know, the Miranda rights, anything you say or do will be held against you in court of law. So what do you do? Don't say anything until you have a lawyer present. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a lawyer present, but as a Christian person, we're not trying to get out of anything. What you see is what you get. We are honest. We are open. We cooperate. Anything you want, we will present it. Again, I'm not talking about opening up your home to a witch hunt for, you know, the CPS who knocks on your door randomly. I'm talking about if you get arrested or something happens within our church, we will cooperate fully. The Apostle Paul cooperates fully. Even says, I am willing to go to the electric chair, to use our terminology, if it can be proven that I did that. Now, he's innocent, and it's a whole lot easier to cooperate fully when you're innocent. But as Christian people, we should cooperate fully with the civil government when there is a very clear violation of God's law. When you're talking child abuse, you're talking sexual assault, you're talking domestic violence, the things that we looked at last week that are very clearly condemned in Scripture, if there is ever a criminal case that is being brought or an investigation, as a Christian, you should cooperate fully with that the way the Apostle Paul did. Any information you want, any way I can help. And that's the Apostle Paul's example. Notice this in Psalms 82. Psalm 82, and this goes back to what Marie was talking about. Psalm 82, verse 1. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. That word for the gods also means the judges. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. That means stop for a little bit and think about that. Before we read verse 3, take a moment and think about what has been done in the Catholic Church and what has been done in many Protestant churches. Has that been justice? Has that been respecting the position and ignoring the victim? Oh, he's a cardinal. He's high up in the church. We shouldn't do anything to him. Oh, he's a pastor. You got to respect the pastor. Remember, it says in the Old Testament, touch not the Lord's anointed. Okay, that has nothing to do with child molestation. Nothing, but I've heard it. I've heard statements like that. This has nothing to do with rape and beating the daylights out of your kids. This has nothing to do with assault. Okay, this is speaking here about people who say, oh, but you know what would happen to the church if Deacon so-and-so, his name would be on the newspaper. Did he molest a kid? Well, yeah, then his name needs to be on the front of the newspaper. Okay? Well, I heard somebody one time, they told somebody, you're going to ruin this godly man's reputation if you go to the police. If he molested a kid, he's not a godly man, and he needs his reputation ruined. It's the truth. We don't play favorites here. Okay, I know we're going to talk about this in the morning worship service in just a minute. But I know of churches where if it's just some random member, yeah, we'll call the police. If it's the pastor's son, we'll cover it up. Now, there's a huge church. It was the pastor's brother-in-law. Covered it all up. Okay? If you have a position, if you have a title, if you have a name, cover it up. Cover up. Is that justice? Think of how angry we get when someone is raped and the judge says, you know what? What was that guy that was in Stanford? You know, you're so privileged, you can't handle jail, so we'll just give you probation. Think of how angry that makes us. And to see a church do the same thing, that should make us sick. That's disgusting. So what should our response be in verse 3? Defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy. Is there anybody that is more poor, helpless, or needy than a child? And you know what many churches do? They run the children over to protect the preacher. Okay, this is exactly what you're talking about, Marie. You can go online, and I've read story after story after story of child molester that goes from church to church to church as music minister, as youth pastor, as children's minister, associate pastor, pastor. They go from church to church to church to church, and every church goes, well, that would look really, it would ruin our church's reputation if this happened. And if the authorities got involved, then we'd be in the newspaper, and nobody ever want to attend our church again. So he left, the problem's gone, it's not our problem anymore. What about the children? Who cares about your reputation? I would rather be in jail falsely than have another child be molested. I would rather this church close its doors than enable a child molester. And we as Christian people have to defend those who cannot defend themselves. We talk about passages of Scripture where we need to speak up for those who can't speak. And we use that's pro-life, pro-life, pro-life. Yes, we should speak up for the unborn. And we should also speak up for little kids who are getting the daylights beat out of them by their stepdad. We should also speak up for women who are being abused by their husband. And husbands who are being abused by their wives. That does happen a lot in our society. We should stand up against child abuse. We should stand up and speak out against rape, sexual assault, inappropriate sexual contact should always be dealt with by Christian people. If anyone in our perverted society should take a stance against this, it should be Christian people. But by and large, what you'll find is that many times it's public universities that handle it better than Protestant churches because they misinterpret Scripture. Now, we're about justice. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that's not my job. That's the police, that's the civil authorities, that's the judge's job. Should I forgive someone who hurts me? Absolutely. After I call the police and report it. Okay? The police should prosecute in the fullest extent of the law. I have a duty to forgive. I have a duty to be gracious. I have a duty to have a Christian response. But that being said, should the police be involved? Absolutely. And should we want there to be justice done? Absolutely. That is part of being a Christian. One last passage of Scripture that's twisted and perverted in this is 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter is writing here to Christians who are being persecuted. They are being persecuted because they believe in Jesus. They are being persecuted because they will take a stance against sexual immorality and take a stance against all the ungodliness of their culture. So they are being made fun of, they are being mocked, they are being persecuted, they are being imprisoned, and he's writing to them to encourage them in their persecution. Notice what he says in verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. If you are going to be mocked and made fun of for following Jesus Christ, be happy. Jesus said, blessed are you when people persecute you. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. If I am going to have my reputation ruined for following Jesus Christ, who says, whoever touches a little child, let a millstone be hung around their neck and thrown in the depths of the sea. If I'm going to have my reputation ruined for protecting little children and seeking justice, for preaching the gospel, for loving the poor, for generosity, for following Jesus in any way, shape, or form, that's a good thing. And if people hate you for following Jesus, that's a good thing. But notice what he says. The Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. God is glorified when we are trash for following Jesus. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Okay? Notice what he says. There is a difference between being persecuted for following Jesus and being prosecuted for violating the law. Okay, and obviously as Christians, we're going to have a different relationship with the law. When the apostles were banned from preaching the name of Jesus, they violated the law and did it anyway. Okay, if the law mandates that we have to participate in abortions, we'll break the law. We don't care. Okay, we serve God, not man. That being said, murder, theft, when he speaks of the evil doing there, that is a clear violation of God's law. It is not the world trying to bring down a godly man when a man gets thrown in jail for raping someone. But this happens. I've seen it and I have read it where people who have molested dozens of children will release a press statement to all their followers about the persecution I am facing now for the cause of Christ. That is not persecution, that's justice. I can name big name preachers who have done this. It's the world just trying to bring me down. This is the world trying to... I'm being persecuted because the world can't stand the truth that I'm preaching. No, the world can't stand child molesters, and neither can I. This has nothing to do with persecution. If a Christian murders someone, should we want them arrested? Yes. If a non-Christian murders someone, should we want them arrested? Yes. Why were they arrested? Because they were a Christian. No, it has nothing to do with that. But if you've noticed, a lot of the scandals with even just non-Christian people, but that are conservative, you look at Bill Cosby, you look at Roger Ailes, you look at Bill O'Reilly, there are many people who basically said the reason these women are coming forward has nothing to do with fact, just because they're conservative. Well, that could be true. That could be true. There are false accusations. But it could also be true that those men are perverts. And we as Christian people should say, investigate it, find out the truth. We're on the side of righteousness. not the side of Republicans, Democrats, conservatives, liberals, Fox News, CNN. We're on the side of righteousness. And if it's me as your pastor, if there is ever anything, call the police on me. Right? That's what I would want, because I would want to clear my name. And if I ever was in the position of harming a child, I would want to be put in a position where I never could. And to me, that's one of the things that bothers me about a lot of people who are quote-unquote pedophiles. If you're genuinely born again, you don't want to be in a position where you could harm a child. You should love that child enough to say, I don't want to be alone with that kid. And to me, it's someone who was a thief. A man who was a thief who gets saved, if he gets nominated to serve as the treasurer of the church, will say, no thanks, I don't want that temptation. Why? Because he's born again. He's cut off his hand, he's plucked out his eye, cut off his foot. So as Christian people, I want to make this very clear. We'll talk about this a little bit more. I think Wesley asked a question between legitimate spanking, child abuse. We'll look into that. But I want to make it very clear that when it comes to abuse, the church is on the side of righteousness. The church is on the side of openness, honesty, confession of sin, and the side of justice. There are many, many, many young people who were molested in church and are now atheists because of the way the church responded. Because the church blamed them, covered it up. The church refused to call the police, said, oh, you should just forgive, don't worry about it. And they did not pursue justice. And that is not right. Okay? We as Christians are on the side of justice. Any questions or comments on this? All righty. Well, Bryce, you close in first.